I want you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And again, as I often say, buckle your seatbelts. We're going to cover a lot of verses tonight and hopefully not run through quickly, too quickly through them. But we're going to see if we can't cover all the chapter, verses 1 to 21. And if we can't cover it, no biggie. We'll just let the Holy Spirit guide us through these verses. But the title of the teaching tonight is simply Be Wise About the Ministry, Part 2. And so 2 weeks ago tonight, I did Be Wise About the Ministry, Part 1. And so this really is a continuation. Paul is still talking about the ministry. You say, well, John, why do we need to learn about the ministry? I think it's important for the people to know what the pastor's job is so that they can learn to pray for him, appreciate him, and that we're all one, and that we can also learn to not put ministers on a pedestal and to put one above another. The church at Corinth was divided over ministers. They were fighting over, you know, who's the best minister? I'm Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Christ. And so Paul was still dealing with the subject of division until we get to the end of chapter 4. And then don't miss next Wednesday night, he's going to be dealing with the subject of immorality in the church and the disciplines that he needed to take upon the church at Corinth. So let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight that we can open the Bible and hear you speak, and that the Spirit of God can take the Word of God and transform us into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what it's all about. And I pray for us as a church. I thank you for what you're doing in Revival Christian Fellowship, and we pray that as we get into your word tonight, we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his precious and holy name we pray. And everyone agreeing said, amen. In chapter 3, Paul presented three pictures of the pastor. We saw the father, the farmer, and the builder. And in looking at those three pictures, we saw pictures of the church as well. The church is a family, and Paul was their father, and the goal was maturity. The church is a field, and Paul, as a minister, was a farmer, and he sowed the seed of the Word of God, and the goal was quantity to produce a crop. And the church is a building, and Paul was a builder, and the goal is to build a church to be a habitation of God through the Spirit for the glory of God. But again, I want you to understand the context here of these verses. My number one goal in teaching the Bible is for you to learn the Bible. What good does it do if you don't learn your Bible? So we need to take these verses in context and understand what Paul is talking about in order to interpret them properly. So Paul is still dealing with the subject of division. And this church was divided, as I said, over ministers. They didn't understand what a minister was and what a minister was supposed to do. They didn't understand the message or the messenger. And they were being puffed up with pride, and pride leads to division. So Paul is going to deal with that in this chapter. Now, this is what Paul's going to do in chapter 4. He's going to give us three characteristics that should be found in every true minister. Three characteristics that are to be found in every true minister. I want you to write them down. And I want you to note this tonight. These same characteristics are to be found in every Christian. So this isn't just the ministry. Every member is to be a minister. Amen? And what is said about the minister is to be true about us as well. So the first mark of a true minister is faithfulness. Write that down. Faithfulness, verses 1 to 6. And I want you to follow with me in your Bible, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in a steward that a man be found. And here's our word, verse 2, faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or man's judgment. Yes, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, verse 4, yet am I hereby not justified, but he who judges me is the Lord. So they were passing judgment on ministers, and Paul says, don't do that. Let the Lord be the one who judges. Therefore, judge nothing, verse 5, before the time, until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Now, these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos. For your sakes, this is the reason, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that none of you should be puffed up one against another. So Paul says, I want you to have the right understanding of me and my ministry. And I want you not to be puffed up and be divided over ministers. Now, in this section, verses 1 to 6, the key is found in verse 2, as I pointed it out. It's the word faithful. It is required in God's stewards that they be found faithful, not eloquent, not intelligent, not clever, not good-looking. Praise God for that. You know, I've heard people, I go to that church because the pastor is just so nice-looking. Sad. But faithful. This is what God wants of you and what God wants of me and God wants of us. He wants us to be faithful. Now, we're going to break this down, and we discover in the text what characteristics are to be found in a faithful minister. Faithful to God, faithful to his word, faithful to his calling, faithful to God's people, the household of God. Faithfulness involves doing all that the master has commanded us to do, his way and his time. So how about you? Are you faithful? Do people look at you and go, now, that's a faithful brother, that's a faithful sister, that's a faithful Christian. They're faithful to God, they're faithful to his word, they're faithful to their calling, they're faithful to the ministry that God has given them, faithful to their husband, faithful to their wife, faithful to their children. Faithfulness is to be the mark of a true child of God. Now, there were two areas that Paul wanted to be found faithful in. First of all, as a servant, and secondly, as a steward. Go back with me to verse 1. He says, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. What is a minister? A minister is a servant. The NASB translates this, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ. And the word ministers actually is a different word than the Greek deaconos, which we normally have for the word servant, but a unique word that literally means under rowers. It was used of a slave who rowed in the lower bank of oars on a large ancient ship. You've all seen the movie Ben-Hur, right? And you've seen the scene where they're down and they're rowing and they're rowing the ship, you know, and they're all chained up and they're whipping him. That's a whip, by the way, if you didn't know that. It's row, row, and they're rowing down there under rowers. So you've seen the Viking ships with the oars coming out the side and inside the ship down below, they're down there rowing. It's an under rower. And that's actually the very word that Paul used here. We want to elevate ministers to this place of, you know, prominence and special, and, you know, we cater to them. But God says, look, they're to be under rowers. They're to be servants of the church. And I read something just today that really blessed my heart, and I hope I get the quote right. It was Charles Erdman that made this quote. He says, now, a minister is a servant of the church, but the church is not his master. I love that. I am a servant of the church, but nanny, 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 I'm not your master. People always want to tell me what to do. Have you thought about this? Have you thought about that? If you don't want to do this, you want to do that? You know, it's like, well, thank you very much, or we'll pray about that, but we're going to do what God wants us to do based on what the Word tells us to do, right? People are like, what is your vision for the church? It's to do what the Bible tells me to do. That's my vision for the church. To be obedient to God's word, to be faithful as a servant. So The minister is a servant to the church, but the church is not his master. God is his master. Amen? Same with you. We answer to God. When I get to heaven, I'm not going to stand in front of you and give an account for my ministry. Praise God for that. Because God is merciful and kind. You guys can be mean sometimes. People can be ruthless. And I'm thank God I'm going to stand before him. And he's so merciful and kind. He gives me what I don't deserve. So he is my master, but I am a servant to God's people. So Paul uses that phrase. And the chief characteristic of a servant is to be found faithful. But my favorite is in verse 1 and 2, the idea of a steward, where Paul says, we are to be stewards of the mysteries of God, verse 1. And it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. Now, twice he uses the word steward. What does the word steward mean? It literally means house law, and it was used for a steward was an administrator or overseer of his master's estate. He managed everything that belonged to his master. Let me give you an illustration from the Old Testament. The man Joseph, the boy Joseph, sold by his brothers, taken away to Egypt, and then he was purchased by Potiphar, and he became a servant in his house. And Potiphar was a rich man, had a lot of stuff, and he turned it all over to Joseph. He didn't know what he had in the bank. He didn't know how much food he had. He didn't know how many camels he had. He didn't know anything. It's just Joseph took care of everything. And Potiphar just showed up, and Joseph just took care of everything. Now, a steward, if he wanted to take advantage of his master, could do that if he was not really honest. Because the master doesn't know what he has, but he just turns it over. And then the steward had to be faithful to feed the other slaves and the other servants, and to feed the family at the household, and to grow the crops and reap the crops and store them in the barn. He was really the overseer of all that belonged to his master. So this is the image of the minister. He is a steward of the household of faith. Ministers are stewards who are to share God's word with God's people. God entrusts his word to the minister. The minister faithfully dispenses it to God's people. That's the way it works. He doesn't create his ministry. He doesn't invent his sermons. He doesn't come up with ideas to preach on. They are all coming from the Bible. The Bible is taken, and they're just fed to God's people. You are the family of God, the household of God, and I have to be faithful to what God's called me to do. And God's told me to give the family the word, the bread of life, nothing more, nothing less. Not to add to it, not to take away from it, and not to twist it, but to just give you the pure, unadulterated word of God. That is feeding the household of God. I love what John R.W. Stott said. He said, the mysteries of Christ are open secrets, the sum total of his self-revelation, which is now embodied in the scriptures. Of these revealed mysteries, the Christian preacher is the steward charged to make them further known to the household. Notice in verse 1, he mentions that we are stewards of the mysteries of God. I like to think of them as they truly are all contained in the Bible. It's almost as though God reached down from heaven and hands the minister a Bible and tells him, here's the food for the household of God. Here's what I want you to give them. Here's what I want you to share with them. Here's what I want you to preach to them. Here's how I want you to lead them and guide them and feed them. He gives the pastor the word of God. And then I am to be faithful just to dispense it to the people of God. There's too many pastors that are wondering, you know, what do I do? How do I do it? What do I preach on? What do I teach on? How about the Bible, for starters? I mean, it might be kind of a good idea, since you are a minister, to actually preach the Bible. Not your ideas or current events, but the Word of God. So, to be faithful, to dispense to the household of God. Now, this steward imagery points to several applications, but I want to mention one of them, and that is the preacher's incentive and message. The fact that the preacher or the minister is to be a steward, it speaks of his motive and the incentive and his message that he preaches. Because God has entrusted the preacher with his word, the preacher should be motivated to trustworthiness. If I brought you over to my house and I said, okay, here's the keys and, you know, you can have all the food you want and here's all my money, here's my car, I'm trusting you, and take care of my kids when I'm gone, take care of my family, you think, man, that you really trust me. That's a great responsibility. What a great responsibility it is with God when he entrusts you with his word. And he wants you to be faithful to dispense it. So I'm answerable to God that I faithfully dispense his word. God's given you his word. If you're studying the Bible, learning the Bible, you're sitting under good teaching, you're growing in your knowledge, guess what? Now you have a stewardship, a responsibility to dispense it to other people. Your husband, your wife, your family, your kids, your neighbors, your co-workers. Be faithful to what God has called you to do. We're all called to be dispensers of God's word. The steward was not expected to feed the household out of his own pocket. So also the preacher is not to provide his own message by his own ingenuity. The steward was to simply dispense God's goods to God's people. God provides the message, and you faithfully share it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul told Timothy to do what? Preach the word, right? Not about the word, not from the word, not around the word, but preach the word. Too many sermons are just springboards where they'll read a verse and the preacher takes off from that verse and never the two come back together again. I've sat and listened to a lot of sermons where I'm like, what happened to the verse? What happened to the verse? And this preacher's off into the cosmos. Kind of like the book of Genesis, without form and substance. Stay with the word of God, share the word of God, feed the people the word of God so that they can grow in their knowledge of the things of God. Preach the word. The main issue is not the preacher. Is the preacher popular? But is the preacher faithful to his stewardship? But as stewards of Jesus Christ, we are constantly judged. Somebody will always be criticizing the ministry. You know, they say about a pastor that he has to have the heart of a child and the hide of a rhinoceros. It's not easy to not grow hard, not grow bitter, not get, you know, hardened before all the things you deal with and all the people you deal with and the issues you deal with and the things you deal with, to keep your heart soft but keep a thick skin so that you don't allow criticism to affect you. The faithfulness that is required is that we are stewards, and it's a difficult thing. People evaluate their ministry. I want you to notice a couple of words back in verse 2, the word required and the word found. Moreover, it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. The question is, who requires him and who will find him faithful? And the answer is God, because he will give an answer to God. So Paul points out that there are three judgments in the life of the steward. Verse 3, there is man's judgment. Notice it in the first part of verse 3. With me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Now, basically Paul is kind of saying in a way, I don't really care what you think about me. I don't really care if you like me or not. That's not the issue. And then in verse 3 and 4, it is self-judgment, which can be dangerous for a minister. He says at the end of verse 3, he said, I don't even judge myself. I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet here am I not justified. It's a dangerous thing for a minister to get introspective and think, well, what do the people think about me? Do they like me? You know, I hope they like me and stuff like that. You know, that's dangerous. Or judging yourself as to how you're doing. Let God deal with that. You do the same thing. Don't worry about, am I faithful? Am I serving? Just say, God, you know my heart. I'm going to do my best, and I'm going to leave it to you. I'm not going to beat myself up. I'm going to leave the judgment to you. And then thirdly, God's judgment, verse 4. Notice at the end of verse 4, but he who judges me is who? Isn't that great? Now, you can be real happy. I'm not going to judge you on judgment day. I'm not going to be sitting on the throne and have you come by me and I'm going to judge you for what you didn't do at Revival Christian Fellowship. You're going to have to answer to God someday. So I shouldn't judge you. I shouldn't judge myself. We shouldn't judge one another. We should leave that judgment up to God. And God judges us through his word and he ministers to us through his Holy Spirit. But here Paul is thinking of the final evaluation. When each of us, God's servants, will stand before the, listen carefully, Bema seat of Christ. Now, I use that word very specifically. It's translated in the English, judgment seat of Christ. And Christians get confused. What? You mean I'm going to stand before Jesus and be judged? You will stand before Jesus and be judged, but not for your sin. They've already been dealt with at the cross. Amen? But what you're going to be judged for, and the word bema that's used there, is actually reward seat. You're going to come before Christ, and he will pass out the rewards. He will judge whether you've been faithful or unfaithful. Now, you'll be saved. You're going to go to heaven, but there may be the loss of rewards. So the Bible really does teach that we should think, I want to serve God so someday when I get to heaven, I'm going to be rewarded for my faithful service. You know, the only thing that matters is when we stand before God, and we will all stand before God, and he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's the only thing that matters. It doesn't matter how much money you have or how big of a house you have or what kind of car you drive or how popular or famous you are. What matters is that someday when you stand before the Lord, you hear those words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, if I make you happy, I'm glad. But if you don't like me, so what? I mean that. I've been around long enough now. I don't care what people think about me. I'm not here for, it's not a popularity contest. I'm there here to oppress you or razzmatazz you or think, oh, isn't John wonderful? No, that matters. There's only one voice I want to hear, and that's God's voice speaking to me saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's all I care about. And I want to be pleasing to him, and I want to be obedient to him, and I want to be faithful to him, and I want to bring glory to him. And every one of us need to have the same motivation. We get our eyes on men, we get our eyes on ourselves, we get our eyes on others, and we won't be found faithful. Note the application, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Oh, that's great advice. Stop judging before the time. Isn't he a great minister? Isn't that a wonderful church? Oh, isn't he awesome? Isn't she awesome? Isn't that marvelous? You know what? God's going to be the one to determine that. Don't judge anything before the time. And sometimes we're critical of men or critical of ministries or critical of churches when in reality, you know, God's the one to determine if they're faithful or not. Let's leave the judgment to God. The time is when we go to heaven. When we get to heaven, and God will determine who has been a faithful servant. So judge nothing before the time. When the Lord shall come, who will bring to light hidden things of darkness. When we stand before Christ in that Bema reward seat, in that 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Not only will our actions be judged, but our attitude will be judged. You say, God, remember that Sunday school class I taught? Oh, yes, Lord, I was faithfully taught Sunday school at Revival Christian Fellowship. And the Lord will say, well, let's zoom in on your motive, you know. Your motive was, you know, getting a picture of yourself in the foyer, Sunday school teacher of the month. Look at me, aren't I wonderful? Thinking that you get recognition or, you know, this is the way to be accepted. Rather than, God, I want to just do what you've called me to do and do it as unto you and be faithful. So, the application is stop judging God's servants, verse 5, before the time. And then secondly, verse 6, you are judging by the wrong standards. I love it. He says in verse 6, these things, brethren, I've transferred myself and Apollos, that you might learn not to think of men above that which is written, that none of you be puffed up against one another. He had a false standard of how we should judge one another. So the first mark of a true minister, faithfulness. Here's the second mark. We'll get to at least the second point, okay? The second point is in verses 7 to 13. It is humility or humbleness. So the first is faithfulness, and the second mark is humbleness. Notice it in verse 7 to 13. He says, for who makes you to differ from one another? In other words, they were feeling superior to one another, and they thought they were better because they had this one pastor or minister. He says, what hast thou that thou hast not received? Now, I've underlined that in my Bible. I want you to notice the question marks. Paul asked a series of rhetorical questions. What have you that you did not receive? You know what the answer is, by the way, right? Nothing. You think you're hot? You go, did I come to church tonight for you to insult me? Everything you have received from God. When I was reading this today, I took a breath. And went, oh, and it doesn't happen to me very often, but I, in all sincerity, I actually said, God, thank you that I can breathe. And I meant it. I said, thank you, Lord, that I can breathe. Because, you know, some people can't breathe and they die. And when you stop breathing, you die. I watched my mother take her last breaths. 3 days in the hospital, her breathing got slower and slower and slower and slower and slower and slower, and it stopped. I don't take breathing for granted. You shouldn't either. Not only that, when you go to bed tonight and you sleep, you don't have to stay awake to remember to breathe during your night's sleep. You ever wake up and go, oh, I almost forgot to breathe. No, you go to sleep, and God keeps you breathing while you're sleeping. Isn't that awesome? And when you wake up in the morning, you go, praise God, I'm alive. I made it through another night. Hallelujah, praise God. Especially when you get my age. And you breathe, and you can walk, and you can talk, and you can eat food and taste it. Praise God for that. What have you but what you've received? Well, I worked hard, man. I bought that house myself. You know, who gave you the strength and kept you breathing to work hard to buy the house? God did, right? So don't be proud. And the problem, what was causing the division in Corinth, was pride. We should not be a proud people. We should not be proud pastors. We should all humbly thank God for all that he's given to us and never take anything for granted. Paul says, what have you but what you've received? And the answer is nothing. So, who makes you to differ? Then, verse 7, what have you but what you've received? And then again, verse 7, if you received it, why do you glory as though you did not receive it? Great question. Why do you go around strutting like a peacock? You didn't do anything. God is the one who's blessed you. What a contrast to but God wants us to be humble. Now, what he does beginning in verse 8 is that Paul actually gives a series of contrast for the purpose of trying to humble them. So he asks them three questions, and now, man, he hits them right between the eyes by giving them some contrast to humble them. And we won't tarry on these, but notice verses 8 and 9, contrast of they thought they were kings, but Paul says in reality, you know, we as apostles who they were despising and fighting over, we are prisoners. Now, notice it beginning in verse 8. He says, and by the way, Paul is using sarcasm in these verses, sanctified sarcasm. He says, now you are full, now you are rich, you have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God that you did reign, that you also might reign, that we also might reign with you. Paul says, so you think that you are kings. You think that you reign. I wish that you did reign. Some say that this is an idea that they thought that they were already in heaven. Paul says, I wish it were so. We'd be there with you. But then in verse 9, for I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed unto death. For we were made a spectacle. We get our word theater from that word spectacle. Unto the world, to angels, and to men. So they said they were kings and they were reigning. Paul says God has appointed us as apostles to be last, and we are as appointed unto death. Now, there's an imagery in that verse, verse 9. We are appointed unto death, and we were made spectacles unto the world. And the imagery is possibly what is known as a Roman triumph. That's not a motorcycle. It's a parade. And Roman armies, when they came back from conquering a foreign land, would have a parade back into Rome. It was called a triumph. And the general and the soldiers would be marching, and they'd have their chariots, and there'd be, you know, timbrel and dance and music and people playing the flutes and flowers flying everywhere. And at the end of the parade, that's why Paul says we're last, were the captives. And they were in chains. And they would come walking, and sometimes they would actually take the enemy they captured and they would fasten them to the wheels of their chariots like hubcaps. So these people would be like going around, around on the wheels, you know, and then they'd be marching them, and they were in chains. Paul says, that's who we are. Paul says, us apostles, we're spectacle to the world. And then you know what they would do with those prisoners? They would go into the Colosseum, and then after the gladiators would do their thing, and they'd fight with their swords and their helmets and everything, then they would bring these prisoners without any weapons, without any swords, without any shields. They'd bring them into the Colosseum, and they would put them in there without any weapons, and then they would release the wild beast and the wild animals. And they would have to fight them and wrestle them with their bare hands, and they would be just torn to pieces and killed. And they did that for amusement. Paul says, that's who we are. We're appointed unto death. We've died. As they bring us into the theater, we're spectacles. What an interesting picture that is. And then the second contrast is wise men and fools. You think you're so wise, but God has really appointed us as fools. Notice in verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise. Again, this is kind of tongue-in-cheek, sarcastically. He's trying to shame them for their pride and their division and humble them. He says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you're so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. He says, you are honorable, but we are despised. Paul was a fool according to the standards of men. And then notice, thirdly, you have the contrast of weak and strong at the end of verse 10. He says, we are weak, but you are strong. And then the contrast of honorable and despised, verse 10. And then verse 11, even unto the present hour, and check this out, here's the ministry. We are hungry, we are thirsty, we are naked, we are buffeted, and we have no certain dwelling place. You want to serve Jesus Christ? There it is. Can I be a minister? Can I be a servant of God? Can I be a follower of Christ? Paul says we're naked, we're hungry, we're shamed, we have no place to live. Now, had Paul stayed a rabbi in Jerusalem, he would have had a place of prominence. But the world was behind him and the cross was before him. When you sing that song here at this church, you go, the world behind me, the cross before me. Do you really mean that? Are you really ready to die to yourself? You go, well, the world behind me, the cross before me, but I want to take my car with me. Take my bank account with me. I want to take, you know, my things with me. And it means dying to self. Jesus said, if anyone come after me, let him die to himself. Let him take up his cross and follow me. I think the apostles were the greatest human beings that ever lived on planet Earth other than Jesus, the Son of God. But yet Paul describes them as weak and despised. Notice in verse 13, he says, being defamed or slandered, and this is what Paul was enduring for the sake of Christ, we entreat. We're made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things unto this day. Radical. That is radical. Paul says here that we're not what you think we are. Now, obviously, I'm not going to get through the chapter. I knew you wouldn't. And I'm going to stop here. I don't normally have to just stop right in the middle of my teaching, but tonight I'm going to do that. But I want you to hang on to these thoughts. Life is a stewardship. Be faithful. We judge ourselves, we judge others, but the final judge is the Lord. So live to please Him. Live to please Jesus Christ. And if you live to please the Lord, you'll have a joyful life. Might not an easy life, but you'll have a blessed and joyful life. Secondly, life is a gift. Be humble. Life is a gift. Be humble. Thank God every day for everything He has given to you. Humbly thank God. We live in a wonderful country. We have a wonderful church. We have a wonderful Christian family. We have so many things to be thankful for, and we don't deserve any of it. It's all been given to us by God's grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for these verses that you've called every one of us to be faithful stewards. You've called us to be humble. I pray, Lord, for myself and the other pastors here at this church that we would be humble, not think of ourselves more than we ought. What have we but what we've received from God? I pray for your people that they would be humble and that they would understand everything they have is a gift from you, and it's more than we deserve. And I pray that we would be faithful. Humble, faithful servants. Good stewards of what you've entrusted to us. You've entrusted your word to us. And we want to be faithful to your word. Lord, help me to be faithful to dispense your word to this family, this fellowship. Energize us by your Holy Spirit. May the Spirit of God fall upon us and fill us and empower us and work through us to share the gospel and to live in the light, to walk in the light as you are in the light. Lord, praise you for all your blessings. Help us to be found faithful and one day hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's all we long for. That's all we ask. That's all we pray for. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and everyone agreeing said, amen. Let's all stand together and let's worship the Lord.